I would like to introduce you to someone, Tobias Brown, our minister for fellowship groups. Tobias is going to speak to us in a little bit. He's giving the sermon today, and I thought it'd be nice to get to know him. Let me just give basic facts. So Tobias is married, he's got three children, and like me, he is not from the UK. So Tobias, where are you from?
I am from Chicago, Illinois.
Excellent. Ooh, what one similarity and one difference between Chicago and London?
Yeah, I think the similarities is that both cities are very cosmopolitan, and both have amazing architecture. But the difference is probably the architecture. I think that London has some fascinating period architecture that has incredible history that you just don't get in Chicago. And I'm just a huge fan of architecture. So
brilliant. Who's got better food? Sorry, that wasn't in the script. A Singaporean question.
Yeah, I mean, I will answer that question to anyone who wants to meet me after service.
Yeah, very diplomatic. Excellent. Anyway, moving swiftly on. I know a few Christians who've grown up in Christian homes and actually can't remember a time when they weren't a Christian. Would you remember when you weren't a Christian a time?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. And what did you think of Christians, of Christianity at the time?
Yeah, I thought Christians were weird. I thought Christians were passionate. But I also thought that Christians lived in a bit of a bubble, that they didn't really understand my life and my struggles. They would come to me often preaching the gospel about the kingdom of God and how it's good news, but I would always go back on the streets and my reality was completely different. So, but I really respected those and admired those who really lived out their faith. And so I met quite a few of those, and those were the ones who left a really good impression on me.
Okay. Interesting. So, I don't know, what would 15-year-old Tobias have thought of you today, minister in a church in London?
Yeah, I didn't think I was going to make it to C16.
Wow.
Yeah, I would have never imagined this opportunity here.
That's
at
amazing.
All.
So I don't know. I know we don't have heaps of time, but how did you get from there to where you are today? Like, how did you become a Christian then?
Yeah. Well, short story to make a long story short. I was in a maximum security prison. And I was visited by a Catholic priest who would often walk the galleries and ask if people wanted prayer. And he came to my cell one day and asked if I wanted prayer. I said no, and he asked if he can give me a Bible. And I said sure. And he gave me a New Testament Bible, and I started reading the Gospel of John, and that's when my life changed.
Amazing. It feels like there's so much more to that story that you really need to get to know Tobias. He will be around after the service, and we will hear a bit more from him, I think, in the service. So thank you so very much.
Absolutely.
And we're looking forward to hearing from you in just a little while.
Usually when I preach, I give my talk to Christians. But today, this talk is going to be aimed more at those who do not know Christ. And hopefully there is some encouragement in here as well for the Christian. But before I get into the Word of God, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the living Word. And we pray that you would speak now through the power of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit. Open our eyes to see Jesus. We pray these things. Amen. So there was an old man who asked a young boy one day. He said, "Son, what are you going to do with your life?" The young boy replied, well, I'm going to finish school. Then I'm going to go to university, and then I'm going to go and get a business degree. And the old man replied, great. What then? To which the young man responded, well, that's easy. I'm going to move to London, and I'm going to work at a top-notch company in Canary Wharf and make £1 million before I'm 30. Wow, replied the old man. What then? The boy continued, then I'm going to buy myself a fine house in West London, maybe a holiday home in the south of Portugal. I'll marry a beautiful woman and I'll have beautiful kids, and then I'll retire early. The old man looks at the young boy and with a smile on his face and again asks, what then? Confused and intrigued by the old man's inquisition, the young boy replied, well, then I'll just party and relax, and then I'll just enjoy my grandkids. I'll enjoy the rest of my life. What then? The young boy, with a hint of sarcasm, retorted, I guess after all of that, I'm just going to die. The old man smiled again at the young boy and looked him in the eyes and asked, what then? You see, all of us in life, no matter how we live our lives and no matter what we fill our lives with, we will all die. Maybe you're not prepared to hear that because, like the young boy in our story, you've made wonderful plans for your life. You have ambitions and you have dreams. You're young. You're gifted. You're talented. You don't have to think about death. You don't want to think about death. Planning for that day is not something that you really factor into your life's agenda. The reality of the past 18 months, where death held everyone in its grip with COVID, has forced many of us to consider the question of what then? You see, COVID wasn't just some bad dream that we are waking up from. It was a painful reminder of just how fragile life is. You can make all the plans you like, but death could be flying under the radar, waiting for the opportune time to strike. Like my friend Daryl, a young, vibrant 25-year-old, was watching a basketball game with a group of friends. He fell asleep, and he never woke up. I recently read an article in the New York Times about a Stanford neurosurgeon, Paul Kalanithi, who was about to graduate from his residency. Talented, skilled surgeon. Yet he was diagnosed with cancer at the age of 36. And like that, the future he had imagined for himself and the culmination of decades of striving to be the best at what he does, it suddenly vanishes. And in this article, you kind of see him grappling with the meaning of it all, trying to make sense. It was him wrestling with the what then question. You see, facing our end is a sobering reality that we have to confront. So what's your plan for death? That's the question I want to ask you today. Because we are told in the scriptures that it is appointed unto man to die. But after that, there's judgment. You will have to stand before God and give an account for all that you have done in your life. And what this means is that nothing you do after death will change what you've done when you were alive. There is no purgatory. There is no appeals court in eternity. Death is final. Death will seal what you were in life for all eternity. So what's your plan? John Wyatt, in his book, Dying Well, quotes Christian physician John Dunlop, who says, "Dying well is rarely a coincidence. Rather, it's the result of right choices made throughout life. After all, dying well is nothing more than living well right up to the end." It was who Simeon in our text today devoted his life to that gave him the confidence to face his own mortality. So Simeon in our text this evening is going to tell us the answer to the what then question. He's going to tell us that the answer to that question is Jesus. He is the one that will help us to prepare for that day whenever death comes knocking on our door. So I just have one point to make today. Simeon was prepared for death because he had clarity on who Jesus is. He was prepared because he had clarity on who Jesus is. Now, it's important for us to see that our story today is part of the birth narrative of Jesus. Luke, the writer of this gospel, is compiling eyewitnesses' accounts to the life of Jesus in order that the person that he's writing this gospel for, a man by the name of Theophilus, most likely a Roman official and a convert to Christianity, will know for certain that Jesus was the Messiah, the one who has come to fulfill God's saving plan for Israel. Mary and Elizabeth in chapter 1 are two of those witnesses. Then you have the shepherds in chapter 2 testifying that Jesus is the Messiah. And then we have Simeon. And in later verses, Anna. And Simeon is one of those eyewitnesses who testifies that Jesus is truly God's rescue plan for the world. So now we don't know much about Simeon because the text doesn't really give us much to go on. But what we do know is that he was a man of outstanding character. Verse 25 tells us. Luke describes him as a righteous man, meaning that he lived a life that reflected the character of God. And secondly, we see that he was a man who was devout. He was committed to his faith. In other words, he was no calendar Christian. Someone who went to church only on Easter and Christmas. Simeon was someone who we would say that he was all in on his faith. And then we are told that he was filled with the Spirit of God, meaning that he had a vital and he had a life-giving relationship with God. And the Spirit, for whatever reason, chose to make this promise to him in verse 26, that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So we see that he was not only a righteous man devoted to his faith and full of God's Spirit, but here is a man who was also waiting. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And I like what Chris Wright says here. He says that, you know, Simeon only had one thing on his bucket list, and that was to see the salvation of the Lord. The one who was going to come and remove the sorrow and grief of the nation. The one that the prophet Isaiah predicted years before would comfort and speak tenderly to God's people that their hardships are over and that their sins have been paid for. He was waiting his whole life for this promise to be fulfilled. Some of you have been waiting your whole life for a Messiah. Someone to come and heal your broken heart, to mend your afflicted soul. You've been waiting for someone or something to come and bring consolation or peace into your life. You might have the millions of pounds, a good education, a nice property in a nice neighborhood. You have an amazing job or a beautiful wife. Or maybe a very attractive husband who's very chiseled and very tall and handsome. Plays football. Like my wife. My wife likes those football players, you know. And, you know, and whenever they take their shirt off at the end of the game, you kind of see her like, I'm like, I can't compete with that. But you have it all, or are you on the trajectory to having everything you want? But what you don't have and what you're waiting for is peace. It's consolation. There is a void in your soul that you realize can't be filled with things. It can't be filled with accomplishments. And it can't be filled even with relationships. You see, Simeon was living during a time when that's what his nation needed. It needed consolation. People were weary with living under the tyranny of Rome. They needed God to come and speak tenderly to them that their hardships were over. And God told Simeon that what the prophets of old had longed to see, that his eyes would gaze upon. So Simeon's whole life and character was shaped by this sense of hope and expectation that one day he would see God's Messiah. And one day, Mary and Joseph were taking baby Jesus to the temple to be consecrated to the Lord, because it was important for the Messiah to be born under the law. And we don't know what Simeon was doing at this time. He could have been in the temple praying. He could have been meeting with other elders in the temple. He could have just been walking around. We don't know. But I can just imagine that whatever he was doing, he senses the Spirit of God speaking to his soul. We read that verse 27, that suddenly he was moved by the Holy Spirit to go to the temple. It's as if God was saying, Simeon, I need you to stop doing what you're doing right now, because the time has come. There's something I want to show you. Simeon's heart is racing with excitement as he approaches the temple and he sees this young couple with their 6-week-old baby boy. And when he sees Jesus for the first time, he reached for the little boy and he embraced him in his arms. Now look, today that would be a safeguarding matter. No, look, I don't recommend that you just go up to a random stranger and just reach out for their child. Most likely that child is not going to be the Messiah, so you have no reason to do that. But Simeon reaches for Jesus. Now, what makes this imagery so powerful to me is because Simeon's first response of faith is not to speak, but to touch. Simeon took Jesus into his arms and he praised God, much like the leper in Luke chapter 17. When Jesus healed him of his disease, he praised God. What Simeon is doing here is what God wants some of you to do today. He wants you to receive the consolation of Israel. He wants you to receive his salvation. That's what Jesus' name means. It means God's saving help. God wants to help us because we can't help ourselves. God wants to save us because we can't save ourselves. Simeon is embracing the help of God by receiving Jesus as Messiah and Savior of the world. He recognizes that this little baby from this poor Jewish family with only a pair of doves and two young pigeons to offer as a sacrifice to the Lord was going to have the power and the authority to rescue his people, not from Roman rule, not from Roman tyranny, but from the tyranny of our soul. He was going to rescue us from the power of sin and death. And as he holds this child, he breaks into a song. He sings a hymn which has become known as the Nunc Dimittis, which in Latin means now, let depart. In other words, Simeon was saying, as he was holding Christ, Lord, I'm ready to go. I'm ready. This is the doxology of Simeon's confidence in God that he keeps his promises. And in this song, he sings, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And here's a point of application that I want you to take away. You see, until we see Jesus with the kind of clarity and with the eyes of faith that Simeon had, we're not ready to die. We're not. But brothers and sisters, Simeon was ready. Now, what's interesting is that Luke doesn't really tell us that Simeon was this old man. And I know that's the title of this sermon series, but, and we kind of get the impression that Simeon is this old man with a white beard. I mean, this is Rembrandt's painting. Simeon, this older man holding the future Messiah. If Luke wanted us to know that Simeon was of older age, he would have specified it like he did in verse 36 when he describes the prophetess Anna as very old. But he doesn't do that with Simeon. So it's possible that Simeon could have been a young man in the prime of his life when he received Jesus. And what I believe Luke wants us to see is that it doesn't matter what his age was. Luke wants us to know that Simeon's life was now fulfilled. No matter what his age, his life was fulfilled. And he was ready to depart because his soul had found peace with God. It was Bishop J.C. Riley who said, Simeon speaks like one for whom the grave has lost its terrors and the world its charms. I like that. That's what being at peace with God can do. You know, when I was in my prison cell, reading through the Gospel of John, just praising God for saving me, you know, I had no idea how my life would turn out. I didn't know if my former gang was going to follow through with their promise to kill me once I got out of prison. I didn't know if someone, if I survived that, I didn't know if someone would ever want to hire me to work for them with my prison record. I didn't know if I would ever be married to a beautiful and godly woman and have three beautiful children. Pray one day, grow up to love the Lord with all their heart. I had no idea what the future had in store for me. But as I stood there praising God for his saving grace, frankly, none of it really mattered. It didn't matter because I was ready to die. I was ready When I was on the streets doing my thing, I feared death all the time. I saw death all the time. But when I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, not only was I ready to die, but I was ready to live. That's what Christ does. My soul had found peace with God. He says to die. I love this quote from John Wyatt again when he says, to die well, have to be at peace with God and the most important people in my life. The question I want to ask you now is, do you have peace with God about today? Do you have peace with God today? Simeon had peace because he saw Jesus for who he is. He knew that this Jesus was going to suffer and die for the sins of many. That's the meaning behind the words in verse 34. He is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel. In verse 35, when he tells Jesus' mother Mary that a sword will pierce your own soul and cause you grief. This is an allusion to the cross where Jesus in his obedience to the Father would lay down his life for our sin. And others will scorn and mock him for his message as we'll look at next week. But for those who have eyes of faith to see Jesus for who he truly is, they would experience resurrection life. They would experience the hope of resurrection. That's what Luke means when he says that this child is meant for the rising of many in Israel. This term, this word rising means resurrection. See, the answer to death is the hope of the resurrection that could only be found in Jesus Christ. Simeon can face death. He could answer the what then question because he had clarity on who Jesus is. See, Simeon had to wait to see the salvation of the Lord, but we don't have to wait. The scriptures have been fulfilled. The sacrifice for sin has been made. Now Jesus offers the invitation. He says, come unto me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, come, all that the Father draw to me, I will not push away. Just come. Respond to the Spirit of God speaking to your heart now to respond to Christ. And when you come, Jesus says, I will not push you away. I want you to come. I want you to see me for who I really am. I want you to see that I am your saving grace. I am your saving help. To see Jesus is to see God's salvation. It is to see God's light in revelation to the world. And though Jesus is no longer visibly around so that we can behold his face, he is in the world. And we behold him through the scripture. As I was in my cell reading through the Gospel of John, the Spirit of God opened my eyes to see who Jesus really was. This Jesus that I had scorned and mocked and made fun of, he became real to me. It was when I heard Jesus tell the woman who is caught in the act of adultery, the Savior of the world, the one who created the heavens and the earth, asked this woman, woman, where are your accusers? This is God Almighty speaking to this sinful woman, where are your accusers? And imagine how I felt about that with all of the wrong things that I have done in my life, knowing that I was guilty before God. But to hear Jesus say, "Where are your accusers?" He longs to forgive, as Chris Wright taught this morning. He longs for us to see him as one who can forgive our sins and help us. Two things I pray you would walk away with after today. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you who Jesus truly is. And secondly, if you have any questions or there are things that you just don't understand about Christ, that's fine. Because we read that even Mary, she marveled at her son Jesus. Who is this? But what you do with those questions is bring them to Christianity Explored. On the 18th of October, talk with people about those questions. Look, we just don't want to be a church that proclaims Jesus. We want to be a church that walks alongside people with their questions, with their doubts. We want to help you along this journey. We want to prepare you for that day, whenever that day is. We want you to have that assurance and that peace with God. And man, you're good to go whenever the Lord calls you home, whenever your time is up. You know, I started by asking the question, what then? And I will end by asking, what now? Let's pray. As the band comes up, I'm just going to say a quick prayer. Father, I thank you for Christ. I thank you for what Christ has done for me, for us. And I pray, God, that you would open our eyes. With the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be at work, revealing to those who do not know you the glory of Jesus. God, turn our doubt into wonder as we behold the Messiah, the Savior of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.